Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to Central Presbyterian Church, where we seek the transformation of our lives, our communities, and our world through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus. Let me invite you to turn your Bible to Luke chapter 24. We'll be looking at verses 44 through 49 today. Those verses are also printed for you in your worship folder. And while you're turning there, let me make you aware of midweek, you should be on the lookout for an email from our congregation if you're part of Central. It's a survey that we're sending out. It shouldn't take you more than 5 or 7 minutes just to ask some basic questions as we seek to responsibly plan to reopen. With complying with the law and love for one another and love for our neighbors, we just want to be able to hear from you, our congregation. So look for that sometime in the middle part of the week. Over these past several weeks, we followed Jesus and his appearances to the disciples after his resurrection. And with each appearance, we've asked the same question: how is Jesus bringing resurrection transformation into the lives of his followers, both then and now? And today we examine the lesson that he taught his disciples as they had gathered together for a meal and he appeared in the midst of them. And because he did so, the world would never be the same. A new kingdom had begun, death had been dethroned. A life, a renewing life in Jesus' resurrection power lay ahead of them. So how does he teach them to center their lives? How do we learn to center our lives on that resurrection power? Luke 24, beginning in verse 44. Hear God's word. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes and open our minds, even as you did these first disciples, that we would understand your scriptures, that we would be led more deeply into a love for you and a giving of our lives to serve you and one another. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if you're on Facebook, but there's been a trend happening on Facebook and other social media platforms over the past several weeks, and it's post 7 photos of 7 books that you love. Just only the cover, no comments, no explanation, just the cover. And I was challenged by our college ministry pastor, Cole Lesher, to post 7 books that I love, and I have had the best time picking out which 7 books I was going to choose. And as I began to write a list, I would scratch some off and put others on it. But the thing that was held in common with all of these books that I love is that truly great stories move us, right? They change us. They shape us. Truly great stories do something to us. And in our text today, Jesus tells us and reminds us of a really great story. And he reminds us of its truth so that we're changed, so that we're shaped. And Jesus tells us that story so that we might tell others that same life-changing story and see how it shapes our individual lives, our communities, and the world. What do we see in this text about the story that Jesus told? The first thing I want us to see today is that Jesus' story, and he centers us on his promises. When he tells us his story, he centers us on his promises. So take a step back and think about what we just read, those verses, as if those were the very first time you'd ever heard those verses, as if the church hadn't been talking about them through Easter season over the past 2,000 years. If you had no idea that this kind of thing was even possible, how would you have heard what Jesus said? These followers had been locked in a room. They climbed into the upper room, locked the door behind them, and hid because their leader, Jesus, had been crucified for treason. And they were under suspicion themselves. The crushing power of Rome, in collusion with religious leaders, had ground their little Jesus movement into the dust. And they thought it was all over. What would they do now? How would they possibly go on with their lives. They were hiding and afraid. And then Jesus appeared in their midst. I mean, how would you make sense of that? I mean, he was dead. They saw it happen. Some of them were there at the crucifixion. Others were there when they placed his body in the tomb. They knew that he was dead, but now he was alive, standing right there with them. So it's cognitive dissonance. How do you make sense of this? And so the Lord reminded them of the story. He told them the true story one more time to help them see it. Because if they understood the story, if they understood the promises, if we understand the fulfillment of God's plan, then we can find our place in it. We can find our purpose. We can find our role. We find our place. We find something to build our lives upon when we understand the story of God renewing the world. Imagine for them, it was easy to be discouraged. It was easy for them to wonder, was it even worth it? I spent these 3 years following Jesus around. Was it, what is even worth it? We may wonder the same thing. What's life about? It feels like it's all falling apart. Where now? But Jesus appeared. The living Lord appeared in their midst and made everything different. He does the same for you and for me. And he tells us the story to make sure that we hear it again. Jesus told them the story that the history of the world is about his glory. It's his story for his glory at play. It's a little bit like turning to the end of a really great novel. And you see how it ends, and then you go back to the beginning, and perhaps you read it all over again to see how all the plot twists and the turns and the lead you to this inevitable conclusion, this grand and glorious conclusion of a really good story. That's what Jesus was doing here. There's a story, and it has a great conclusion with Jesus alive again, Jesus renewing the world again, and he opened their mind in verse 45 that they might begin to see it. The story he told is incredible. It's a story of a God who all along had planned to send his son to judgment. Judgment on a cross for our sins, that wasn't plan B. That was God's plan all along, that this son sent to judgment for sinners like us would be crowned king over all. And he would put an end to sin and death and gather a people to himself, gather a family to himself, a people that he had set free from sin and death. And then he would build this people, build this group into a family where we use our gifts and our talents that he's given to continue writing the story into the greatness of God's name all over the world. And friends, that story concludes with joy. That story concludes with triumph because God triumphs, because good outdoes evil. God triumphs over all sin and death in this world. And we need to be reminded of that when our lives begin to feel a little bit lost. When we begin to feel discouraged in our circumstances, when we only look at today, when we feel like this year or this week or this coronavirus season has us in its grasp and we wonder, what is there to live for? What's after tomorrow? Jesus pulls our eyes back, zooms out the camera so that we can see the whole story of his greatness. No matter what today holds, God triumphs. God triumphs over evil. God triumphs over sin. God triumphs over death. And we need to remember that great story. But where do we see that in this text? Look again at verse 44, where it says, Jesus went through Moses, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and said that it had to go this way. It must be fulfilled, is what it says there. That little word, must be fulfilled, is just a three-letter Greek word, dei, and it is a word of divine necessity. It means it had to be like this. It was God's determination, God's way. It had to be this way if God were to save them, if God were to save us. Jesus had to come and die. Jesus had to be raised again and given new life in order to bring life for us. He had to be this way to spend his life for you and for me as sinners, as rebels. He had to give his life that we might spend all eternity with him. And friends, that's the story of the whole Bible, Jesus says. That's what verse 44 says. He went through Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Those are the three categories of the Hebrew Bible. He's saying through the whole Old Testament, everything, all of it is about me. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a part of that Bible study? for Jesus to show them how the whole Bible was about him and what God was doing to renew a people for himself, to renew a world for himself in which to put his new people, to make a new heavens and a new earth with a new people to live in it forever. That's what the whole Bible is about. It's glorious. It's beautiful. And that story can shape our lives. It shapes how we live our lives today. And yet sometimes when we read the Bible, we are blind to that fact that it's all about him. Sometimes we read the Bible as if it's about us. We read it to be inspired to do better or to be better, as if it's simply a moral book. We might read it as the moral instruction book for humanity, God's rule book, so that we can keep God happy, make God happy. We might read it as a place to find little nuggets of wisdom so I can find how to make good decisions. Now, the truth is, you can get all of that in the Bible. And in part, the Bible includes those things. But at the bottom, if what we're getting from all of our study, all of our reading, all of our pursuit of the Bible is that it's about us and how we live a better life, then Jesus here says we have failed to understand it. Because Jesus says it's all about him. The Bible is God's grand story of salvation, God's grand story of how he would save and keep a people for himself. It isn't just that Jesus appears in a prophecy here and there in the Old Testament. Instead, he's everywhere in it. His ministry is revealed in the prophets as they told the truth to God's people, in the priests as they interceded between God and man. Jesus is there. In the kings who pursued justice on behalf of God's people, Jesus is like that. He's prefigured in the temple where God dwells with his people. That's Jesus. He is shown in the sacrificial system where blood is sprinkled upon the ark to atone for sins. That's Jesus' blood for us. He is the light of the lampstand in the courtyard because Jesus is the light of the world. He is the faithful friend, the faithful partner that sticks closer than a brother in the story of Ruth and Boaz. He's the miracle-working prophet like Elijah. He's the warrior who fights for his people like David fought Goliath. He's the tender shepherd like David who watches over the flock. He's the personification of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. The whole thing is about Jesus. It's about his purpose to save us and preserve us and lead us as his people as he uses us in his grand plan to bring light and salvation to all the world. Jesus calls us to zoom out and see that whole story again because, friends, his plan cannot fail. We have to zoom out and see it from beginning to end to be reminded when our lives might seem to be falling apart. The circumstances in our lives are challenging or difficult. Maybe people in our lives are challenging and difficult. We need to see the whole story to give us confidence, to give us hope back. Because no matter what your today looks like, have courage. Because Jesus says, you know how the story ends. You know how this whole thing is wrapped up. It's with God on the throne and you by his side. What an incredible blessing to have Jesus zoom out and show us the whole story from beginning to end to help us in our moments of fear, just like these disciples were locked in that upper room, bolted the door so that no one could get in because they were so terrified. Jesus zoomed out the camera so they would see the end, the beauty of his redemption, the beauty of his renewal. He does the same thing for you and for me. One pastor wrote on social media this week, it was beautiful. He wrote, "These are unprecedented times for us, but the church has endured plagues, wars, poverty, and oppression for generations." He wrote, "We pray psalms written in caves." Think about that. Where people were hiding and running because they were afraid. That's what composes our prayers, the prayer book of God. We preach letters penned in prison. We cling to truths revealed in the wilderness. It's new circumstances, but the same God. This pastor wrote, he's got us. Friends, he does. He has us. And that's what the Bible is all about. It's about a faithful God and a never-failing, never-giving-up, relentless, loving pursuit of his people where he will hold us fast for all eternity. He's got you. Whatever your circumstances are, whatever is challenging, whatever is difficult in your life right now, you know how the story ends. Safely in the arms of your Savior, with everything made new. Remember that story. Center your life on those promises. And secondly, in this text, Jesus teaches us that he sends us out, empowered by his presence. Look at verse 47. He called them to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins, proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now, that call is familiar to us. This is the Great Commission in Luke's gospel, similar to what Matthew recorded in Matthew chapter 28. But put yourself in their shoes again. How would this merry little band of terrified outlaws hear this? And how would they expect to have any effect on all nations? It's just preposterous. It's way beyond their strength. They were holed up, locked in a room because they were so afraid. They were quaking in fear. What hope did they have for anything for all the nations? And even more so, what Jesus told them was completely backwards from everything they had ever learned. Their whole lives, Jerusalem had been considered the epicenter of the world. The whole system, their whole culture, everything was set up to draw people to Jerusalem, to come near to the temple, pulling people closer to Jerusalem in God's presence. But now, Jesus reversed it all. He's saying rather than draw people to Jerusalem, verse 47, now from Jerusalem, they are to go to all the nations. It's like centrifugal force, them being flung out into all the world with this proclamation of the forgiveness in Christ. It's like being on a merry-go-round. I don't know if playgrounds still have merry-go-rounds, or maybe they're considered to be too dangerous these days, but you probably know what I'm talking about. It was this wheel on the ground, and kids could get on it and make it go round and round and round and go fast as you can go. And you know what happens when you get to the outer edge of the merry-go-round? The faster it goes and the closer to the edge you get, the more likely you are to be flung off the side of it, tumble into the dirt, laugh, get up, and try to do it all over again. That's centrifugal force, being flung off. And Jesus says that's exactly what he's doing with his witnesses. He will fling them from Jerusalem, down the street, around the block, and ultimately to all the nations of the world with this message of a bloody cross and an empty tomb because Jesus conquered through the resurrection. And that had to sound preposterous to such a group. They're holed up in a room. They're locked doors. How on earth would this happen through them? Verse 49, they were to be clothed with power from on high. That's the Spirit of God would empower them. We're going to study more about this giving of the Spirit in 2 weeks on Pentecost Sunday. But for today, remember this. Jesus had a mission. And the mission was preaching the forgiveness of sins and the reconciliation with God into all the world. He had a mission. So he sent a Spirit to empower that mission. And he called a church, a people, to pursue that mission. So what does that mean for us? Well, Jesus still has the same mission. He has called a church to pursue that mission empowered by his Spirit, and that fact is so easy for us to forget. It's so easy for us to neglect because it's easy for us to misunderstand the church. Friends, I want you to know the church is not a building. The church is not what is found at the corner of 7700 Davis Drive. That's not the church. The church is a people. A people saved by the grace of God, blood bought by the Lord Jesus to share that grace with other people. And in this time of coronavirus, maybe we see that more clearly now than we have in a very long time because we can't be here. We can't be in the building. But what I want you to know, Jesus is telling us, friends, Central is not a building. Central is a people. And into that people, Jesus has given his life that we would give it away. That we would be flung into all the world around us, down the street, around the block, and all around the world, into the relationships right around us, places that might call us out of our comfort zones, into your workplace, your friends, with your family, maybe even with your neighbors. Jesus has a mission, and he has called a people, he's called a church to pursue it. Where might he be flinging you today? Even in these days of social distancing, I know it's difficult and challenging, but that's the right question to ponder. Where is he sending me? Where is he flinging me? Into what part of the brokenness of the lives around me, the brokenness of this world, might God be flinging me to tell the story of his work? One of the most beautiful places I think that God has flung central, the people, not the building, has been into the refugee community through our harvest ministry, delivering vegetables and food and these days toilet paper to the refugee community, or how God has flung a Sunday school class here at Central into giving these refugees iPads and computers when they suddenly had to transition to school online when many of them were under-resourced without internet and without computers. And our tech team pitched in, scrubbed these machines and gave them to refugees in order to build a relationship where the love of Christ can be shared. Or one story of a Syrian man who lost his job and he was desperate. And because this man had built a previous relationship with a member of our church, this gentleman reached out to her to ask for help. Where could he get a lawnmower to start a business and provide for his wife and for his children? And so one central person reached out to another, who took to a neighbor who donated a mower and a wheelbarrow and a weed whacker, and another family from Central, the people, not the building, delivered those things to this Syrian family. And now there's a meal invitation into this Syrian Muslim man's home because he wants to say thank you to Central, the people. And these people, the Central people, continue to tell the story of Jesus to that man and to that family. The story of the Jesus who's alive, who calls men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The Jesus who calls all kinds of people to follow him. People from down the street, people from around the block, and people all over the world. Where is God flinging you into his great big world? Because God has a purpose for us, a purpose for Central, not the building, Central, the people. Maybe it's into your workplace, in your relationships with your colleagues. Maybe it's with your family. Because as we confessed a few moments ago, sometimes speaking the truth to our family is the hardest place to bear witness. Maybe it's in the lives of your neighbors in a new and creative way in this season of coronavirus. It may be that God is flinging you into a world in a way that seems unimpressive. Maybe it's not some great flashy missionary call, and yet in the hands of the King who's already told us how this story is going to end, every single servant has incredible dignity to serve that King. Where is he flinging you? Let me close with this. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of visiting Aberdeen, Scotland, and visiting Gilcomston South Church. It was a former Church of Scotland served by Mr. William Still for 52 years. And when Mr. Still took this church in Aberdeen, there were very few evangelicals left in the Church of Scotland. And yet through his ministry there, working and discipling with divinity students, seminary students in the university there, hundreds of faithful missionaries and ministers were trained. And even more broadly, he discipled people like me through his writings all the way across the ocean. Thousands of servants of God have been discipled and mentored and sent out into the world through Mr. Still's 52-year ministry in Aberdeen. About the 40th year of his ministry there, someone wanted to write a story about him and asked him, why did he think his ministry had so much power? Where did it come from? Why, how did he have staying power? How did he have the effect on so many people's lives? What's the story? And so Mr. Still recounted an appointment with an elderly widow in his congregation. He said, that's the reason. He went to meet this woman who had invited him to come by, and she told him that she had been praying for years that the Lord would send a man, her words were, out of the usual to them. Maybe she meant an evangelical. I'm not sure exactly what she meant by that. But she prayed for a man out of the usual to be sent to them. And these, in the first weeks of William Still's ministry there, she discerned, you are the man. I'm glad that you're here. She told him the story that she had been a teacher in that church and at that point had been a widow for 17 years, and her body was too frail to teach any longer. And the Lord had impressed upon her that her teaching phase of ministry was over, and now her ministry was to be a ministry of prayer. Her call was to sit in front of her fireplace in her small chair with a blanket in her lap and devote the rest of her life to praying, asking that God would do something great in Aberdeen, Scotland. You see, the truth is that God flung her. He flung her to all the nations of the earth through sitting in her front of her fireplace, praying, asking God to raise up servants. And friends, if we only had eyes to see the power of such a frail woman under a blanket in front of a fireplace in a remote corner of this small country in the world, and yet through her, God turned a city upside down for Christ. And little did she know that God was changing the world from her little chair in front of a fireplace because she was too frail to do anything else. Friends, that is true greatness. From her chair, the great story of the gospel went all around the world. What I want you to know today is that you don't have to go out and find something great to do for God. Don't go out and put all on your shoulders, I've got to go find my legacy, do something great and outstanding for the kingdom of God, because God already has a plan for greatness. And he's pleased to use servants. He's overjoyed to use weak and frail servants like you and me and this widow in a little corner of Scotland to do great things, to raise up and send out blood-bought servants, servants of Jesus, who would go tell the story of his grace in ways large and small. Where is he sending you? It may be seeming today that your life and your circumstances, it's little effect. There's not much that can happen through my life. But friends, remember the story. God has already told us how it ends. It ends with God, with the Lord Jesus on the throne, and you by his side, gathered together with every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And he set us to work. Where might he be flinging you to tell a story? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have loved us so much to invite us into a world-changing story like this, so much better than any novel. The story is that lives are changed, eternities are changed, the patterns and powers of sin are broken, people are given freedom, relationships are renewed, cultures are changed, cities are turned upside down. Use us, we pray, Lord. Use Central, the people, not the building. Use Central Church and your plan for a great renewal, a great revival, a great redemption of this world so deeply in need. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.